Okay, we pray on Wednesday. He's out by Sunday. That's awesome.
All righty. I think I got it on.
First try, Vlad. Did you catch that?
Now if I can just keep it straight. Okay, I'm up here again with big, long stacks of paper, and see what happens here. I'm always terrified that, especially if I try to do two services in a row, that somehow or another the pages are going to get intertwined, and I'm going to start off in the Sunday school lesson, turn the page, and wind up in the middle of morning service. That'd be kind of funny. For you. Not necessarily for me. Be more terrifying. But all right, let's see here. Just a couple things. Let's see. George Sanchez, 35, was arrested in Burbank, California, in February after walking into a Costco store and brazenly stuffing 24 quart cans of motor oil under his clothing. Some were affixed with bungee cords. And he headed for the exit. A security guard noticed him, but Sanchez fled and actually outran the guard with 24 quarts of motor oil. Although some of his cargo did come loose. Still carrying 15 cans, he made it 8 blocks before police overtook him. Sanchez said that he services cars part-time and motor oil prices were just too high. I'm just trying to imagine somebody running out of Costco with 24 quarts of oil. I mean, how do you do that? I don't know. That's pretty good. Let's see. I've got several here. Oh, here's a good one. The issue of background checks for gun purchases occupies the center stage at the current gun regulation debate. Even though, ironically, current federal law on such checks is apparently half-heartedly enforced. In the latest data available from 2010, nearly 80,000 Americans were denied the right to purchase guns because their application contained false information, even though the applicants swear under penalty of law that all information is true. However, the New York Times reported in January that of the nearly 80,000 applicants, only 44 were prosecuted for lying. Federal officials said the practice, well known among applicants with shaky backgrounds, is known as lie and try. But we need more laws on the books because that'll solve the problem, right? I like that, lie and try. Let's see. One more. Well, there's actually a couple more, but Little Rock, Arkansas. Little Rock may not be likely terrorism target or a gang crime hotspot, but the Arkansas capital has decided to follow the example of high security cities by expanding electronic surveillance of its streets. A police car with a device that photographs license plates moves through the city and scans the traffic on the streets, relaying the data it collects to a computer for sifting. Police say that the surveillance helps identify stolen cars and drivers with outstanding arrest warrants. It also allows authorities to monitor where the average citizen might be at any particular time. That bothers some residents, and people obviously oppose the intrusion to privacy. Though authorities in Washington, D.C., London, Chicago conduct extensive electronic surveillance of public areas to detect security threats and deter gang crime, today even smaller towns are doing that. In Little Rock, one person said, it bothered me particularly if someone wasn't guilty of a crime or didn't have any active warrants or hadn't committed a crime. However, the Little Rock Police Chief Stuart Thomas said, the law enforcement benefits outweigh any concerns about the possible abuse of the information, which, as a public record, is legally available for anyone to see. How's that? So first they're watching you and tracking you through your cell phones, and now they're watching your license plates. Amen. Crazy, isn't it? I wonder if they do that here. Does anybody know if they do that here? Do they? Figures. Wow. Not that I'm necessarily worried about it, but my, oh my, where are we going? wife and I were talking the other day. It's not the same as it was 30 years ago. It is different. It really is different. All right, so this morning, open your Bibles again to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Wow, I got to be careful. My Colossians is almost falling out. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer and we'll get started here. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Sunday morning we can be here together. I do appreciate these folks that have come out. I know there's some of our folks that are missing, traveling on the roads. Ask that you'd give them safety and just watch over and take care of them, Father, as they head back here today, I'm sure. I pray that you bless the Sunday school hour here and the Sunday school teachers and back. And the rest of the service is coming up here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get started, just a couple of quick announcements that I was asked to make. The shower for Laura, the baby shower, is going to be on March 8th. I believe that's this Friday at 6:30. I was asked to pass that along to you guys. Also, Brother Dave let me know that when I think Rachel came to clean the church, she found one of the emergency doors, not the regular doors that we come in and out of on the south side, but back along the north side in one of the Sunday school classrooms, was propped open. Like maybe one of the kids had gone outside to play and didn't want to have to walk all the way around the building. So if we can all, especially if you're one of the last people leaving, please make sure we check those doors back there. He also let me know that Woodcrest had a little event where they had somebody actually kind of as a stowaway that was sneaking into the building and living down in the boiler room because he didn't have any place else to live. So if you can be a little careful with that. And the final announcement that I had was meals for Laura and John. If anybody is interested in doing that, I think we only have a couple lined up, so I think there's still a need. Please contact my wife here today and help get those set up. Any other announcements, prayer requests, or anything before we get started? That Wow, okay. All right, so Colossians chapter 3. I started this last time. And I don't know how many of you were here last time, how many of you may have missed part of it. So I decided to go ahead and try to do a quick review of the points that we covered last time. We'll see how that goes. You never know if that's going to be twice as long as it was last time or half as long. So we'll go over that, try to do that, and I'll try to get this finished up here this morning. And we talked about Colossians chapter 3, and basically we talked about Christian casualties, and you know as well as I do, brethren, it is a heartache to watch one of our brethren, sometimes one of our sons or daughters, sometimes one of our friends, sometimes one of our parents, neighbor, just somebody we know in church. It's a heartache to sit back and watch some as they spiral down that spiral and eventually wind up crashing at the bottom and drop out of this Christian life, this Christian walk. I've seen and talked with and experienced a lot of regret, a lot of tears over those sort of things happening. And brethren, each and every one of us are subject to have that happen to us. You know, I used to think years and years ago, oh, that would never happen to me. And you realize the longer you live and the more experience you go through and the closer and closer you get sometimes to actually seeing it happen to you that, oh, yes, it can. I mean, it can happen to the best of us. You read through the Bible and, you know, you see some pretty good men, pretty good women that, you know, somewhere along the way, something happens and, brethren, they drop out. And it's a tragedy. So I decided to give finishing this up a try here. But if you recall, we started off in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth." And That pretty much sums things up in our lives. We get so carried away with thinking about other things and worried about other things. We're attacked on every side of our being with stuff from the outside. And brethren, sometimes we just neglect to give God the proper care and proper attention that He deserves. Sometimes we just neglect, because we're so busy taking care of things ourselves, sometimes we just neglect to set things aside and spend some time with the Lord and turn some things over to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, in all of this mess, You got to be in control. You got to be in control. I hate not being in control. I'll be the first to admit it. I'm that type of personality. I like to be the one that's making the decisions. Because, you know why? Because we trust ourselves. Because we trust ourselves. Right? I figure if I'm making the decision, I'm going to make the right one, right? Come on, y'all think that way. If I thought I was making the wrong one, I would make a different one so that it would be right. But the bottom line is, truth, deep down in who we really are, we trust ourselves because we think we're making the right decisions. And that's not always a bad thing. I mean, it can be, obviously. You got to temper that thing with, you know, allowing the Lord to lead you. But I mean, who goes around making decisions that they think are the wrong decisions? It's like somebody says, well, you always think you're right. Well, of course I do. If I thought I was wrong, I would have changed my mind. It's like a no-brainer. Duh. I'm going to go around and tell everybody what I think is wrong because I'm stupid. It doesn't make any sense. Of course I think I'm right. But brethren, you know, we think we're right. And then you go through, and what happens is you get to that threshold where you start relying on yourself a little too much. And you start thinking that you know a little bit better than what God knows. Or you start thinking that you're above listening to the counsel of some other people around you. You start thinking that, you know, you're somehow or another superior. And it's a dangerous slippery slope. It's a dangerous slippery slope. We talked a little bit about statistics and casualties in war and those sort of things. Basically, we kill ourselves more than we other people kill us. Usually when there's a Christian casualty along the way, it's usually us that have caused it one form, fashion, or another. And that's the sad part. Brethren, we can't afford to have any friendly fire amongst the Christians. There's enough fire from the outside. We can't afford a friendly fire incident. And we just got to be aware of that and be careful of that. So looking at chapter 3, I think I titled this message, Avoiding Christian Casualties, in one chapter. As I read through Colossians chapter 3, I found that, you know what, there's just a whole lot of stuff in there that's really good. And we talked about, first off, one of the major causes of Christian casualties is losing joy. Kind of see that in verse 15. I told you that the word wasn't actually in there, but if you have the peace of God, you know, people all over the world are looking for peace. And we as Christians, we have the greatest source of peace ever. And sometimes we forget about it. Sometimes we forget, you know, sometimes we forget just how great our God is. Sometimes we forget just how much we can rely on Him. Sometimes we forget, because of all the other things going on, we get jumbled up in the back of our mind. We get nervous. We get anxious. We get, you know, we get tired. We get a little skittish, a little scared, and things happen. And we forget that we've got the God of the universe as our Father. Right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Sometimes we forget that no matter what we're going through, no matter what kind of trials we're facing, no matter how bad, you know, the future seems to look in front of us, no matter what kind of disappointments we're going through and seeing in life, we forget that God is in control and has put us right where we're at. Brother Martin, it was a blessing because we got to hear two things. And one of them wasn't so, you know, appealing. Brother Martin got hauled off to jail. That wasn't very appealing. But the other thing that we got to hear was Brother Martin led somebody to the Lord in jail. What a blessing. And then we were worried that he was going to be gone until May before he got a court hearing, and now here he is. God's got things under control. You know? And you know, you probably like me, when you heard that last week, we're sitting here thinking, oh my gosh, poor Brother Martin, he's going to be there till May. Making plans on going down. How many times can we get down to see you before then? And then you wind up back here before anyone has a chance. Or many people have a chance. But, man, God's got things under control. And we forget that fact, and then we lose our joy because we're worried about the troubles and the trials and the problems. Loss of joy. Loss of joy is a severe cause of Christian casualties. Second one we talked about last week was harboring bitterness. Bitterness is just, it's deceptive. It always comes around. We talked about the fact that, you know, bitterness is nothing more than anger plus a little bit of time. If you don't deal with your anger, if you don't deal with what something that made you upset, if you don't deal with something that hurt you, and you kind of stew over it and you let it go and you don't take care of it, and you know, it just builds up and builds up and builds up, and eventually, before too awful long, you know, 2 weeks later, a month later, or whatever, next thing you know, you're bitter about it. And bitterness is a tough pill to swallow. It's hard to get over. You see the brethren bitter at one another. You see kids bitter at their parents. You see parents bitter at their kids. You see friends bitter at each other. Bitterness shows up, and it just seems to overwhelm and permeate everything that you do. I'm looking for something, and I completely lost my notes here for a second. Ah, there it is. Okay. I almost jumped into another point. But bitterness will ruin you as a Christian. One of the questions I asked is, how much does it take to get you angry? You know, once you get angry, how long do you hold on to that anger? I've seen people that had some real, real difficult times controlling their temper. I mean, Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Right? I mean, there's some things you're going to get angry about, but you don't have to hold on to it forever. You don't have to hold on to it forever. It says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So I always make it a point to get mad at my wife early in the day. I'm just kidding. She's not here, right? Well, why lose a whole day of fun? No, I'm just kidding. But that's what you got to watch out for. Okay, so you get angry. All right. Welcome to the club, right? Okay, deal with it. Don't hold on to it. Because it'll turn to bitterness. And bitterness will ruin. Bitterness will ruin just about everything in your life. We talked about the fact that a Christian casualty is not necessarily death. When you're looking up statistics on wars, a casualty could be somebody that's just wounded to the point that they're unable to continue in battle for a while. And that happens an awful lot. It happens an awful lot. Thirdly, we looked at complacency in marriage. And I'll be honest with you, I really have a heart for this topic. I think the institute of marriage is something that God has given that is, I mean, not just the cornerstone of civilization. Listen, it becomes almost the essence of life here on this planet. There's something special that God set up. And I understand not everyone gets married, and that's not a problem at all. But there's something that God set up with the institution of marriage that is so deeply profound. There's really nothing else like it. I mean, you know, think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ set up, as an example, his relationship to the church and equated it with marriage. There's something there the Lord gave us that is very special. And there's something there that the devil tries and tries and tries and tries to destroy. And it's a battle. It's a battle. We talked about complacency. It's a feeling of quiet pleasure or security, often while unaware of some potential danger or defect. Often while unaware of some potential danger or defect. I can't tell you the number of times. In fact, I'm trying to think of a case that's not this way. I'm sure there's a lot that aren't, but by far the majority of marital problems and a lot of them that wind up in divorce that they wind up seeing, one or the other party is usually kind of completely, not completely unaware, but they're oblivious to what's going on. They know there's difficulty. They know that, okay, things aren't going that great, but they're not really aware of the depth and the severity of what's going on in that relationship. They're complacent. They don't see what's going on. It's a killer. Like I said, the definition is often unaware. When I've talked to guys and I've talked to ladies and after the process was going on and they all, yeah, we knew we were having some troubles and yeah, we knew we were having a difficult time, but I didn't think it was that bad. What a heartbreak. You know how difficult it is to recover once you get to that point? You know how long it takes? I mean, how much somebody has to endure day after day after day, week after week, month after month, sometimes year after year, before one of the two of them get to the point where they finally say, okay, it's enough. There's signs along the way. There's things that indicate what's going on. It's not a complete, total surprise. Yet people are oblivious. They don't pay attention. They don't look. They don't watch. Or they don't take care of what's there. I came, I've told you guys this before, but I came from a broken family. You know, I had to watch my mom go through that. I was the oldest son. And so, I was the shoulder that mom cried on. I got to see what damage was done to her through that whole process. And I thought, I never want to see anybody go through that again. But it happens all around us. I talked to you a little bit about that song. And I did. I took the time to look up some words on it. And basically the gist of the song was, you know, she left and has somebody new. Of course, he's trying to figure out what's going on. And some of the lines of that song, and this guy's probably, you know, I mean, odds are he's probably lost. Hasn't got a clue what's going on as far as spiritual things. But it's kind of interesting how he worded some of this. He says, he sends her roses and lines he composes, things a lady loves. He's there to hold her when she needs a shoulder if life gets too rough. Now that she's left, I keep kicking myself. Whenever I start thinking back, he says he needs her, tells her he loves her. Why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I think of that? When she gets down, well, he's always around her. He makes her smile again. He mends her heartaches. He remembers her birthday and tries to be a friend. Now that she's gone, I know what I did wrong. It's all so simple in fact. He says he wants her, can't live without her. Why didn't I think of that? Crying, dying, going away, right? I play the record backwards, maybe they'll get back together, I don't know. Can you play a CD backwards? I don't even know. But you sit there, you think about that, and you go, wow. You know what the sad part is? I've seen that happen. Unfortunately, over and over and over. You say Christian casualties. You say, does it affect their Christian walk? Most of the time, absolutely. Well, all the time. Absolutely. Absolutely. Oh, there's some more. I didn't even, okay. I got more notes here. He sings her love songs and tells her his love strong. He thinks she needs to know. I did my best, thought of everything else. Why didn't I think of that? On one hand, you laugh and you say, what a moron. On the other hand, you look at that thing and you go, that is so common. It's so common. And brethren, it ought not be. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Dwell with them according to knowledge. I talked about, like I said, if anything, you know, if I had to think of one thing in the ministry that's probably an overwhelming driving passion of mine, it's this topic of marriage. It's a beautiful thing. But man, it can sure tear people up when it's not taken care of. If you neglect your marriage, like a lot of Christians neglect their Bible reading, or neglect their God, their prayer life, neglect just trying to do right, it'll follow down the same path. We talked about, husband, your wife needs a friend. We talked about a wife not nagging your husband to death. We talked about respect going both ways. Talked about Jude 1:20, but beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, building each other up, not tearing each other down. Building each other up, not tearing each other down. Now, what's so hard about that? It doesn't really even take a lot of, brains to see that that's just a smart idea. Building each other up, not tearing each other down. But how often it winds up going the other way? Like I said, 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. You know what? You need to know what she needs. You need to know how she thinks. You say, that's impossible. No man knows how a woman thinks. That's the world's view. It's thrown out there so much that all of us believe it or tend to believe it, but that's the world's view. That's not true. That's not true at all. I'll grant you it may be difficult. I'll grant you it may take a little bit of work. But if you just pay a little bit of attention, you can figure it out. Ephesians 5:25, husband, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. You got all this thing going on with a gay marriage agenda, and everybody wants to stand up and fight. No gay marriage, no gay marriage, no gay marriage. Okay, why? Because the Lord gave us something special in marriage that is sacred. It's a holy union. It's an intimacy thing that is so profoundly special, quite frankly, they don't deserve it. First off, they don't have it. But second, they don't deserve it. Right? Well, if it's that special, how come sometimes we take it so flippantly? Just wondering. So loss of joy, harboring bitterness, complacency in marriage. We talked about finding offense. I used verses 13 and 14 as a kind of a basis for dealing with that whole topic there. But brother and brother, sister to sister, offense. We lose a lot of people. You have a lot of Christian casualties come up because people offend one another, or they find offense. We talked about the fact that a lot of times people are offended, and the person that did the offending is unaware that they even caused the offense. Because we're human, sometimes we say something stupid, right? Sometimes we say something half-heartedly or joking or out of context or whatever, and somebody else, it hurts somebody else, and we don't even realize it. Well, listen, if you're offended, you need to deal with it. Because usually we create a much larger problem with that offense in our mind than what's really there. We usually tend to take something that's happened to us and we blow it way out of proportion. We get really angry about it, or we stew on it, or it turns to bitterness, that whole thing. But I'll give you an example. First off, you know the verse in Psalm 119, 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You know, we like quoting that verse, but it's so hard to put it into practice sometimes. I'll give you an example. I sent an email to a third-degree black belt the other day. We're getting ready to have a black belt testing coming up in April. And a clinic and black belt testing. And at a black belt testing, you know, there's the board that make the decision, pass or fail. And then we have somebody on the floor conducting the test. And they'll give the commands and, you know, okay, I want you to do this kick, I want you to do this punch or this self-defense technique type of thing. And so I sent an email to a third-degree black belt, a leader, and I asked her to conduct, if she would like to conduct the test. I said, you know, you're getting ready to, you're getting close to your promotion time, and, at some point in time you're going to get invited to the next level of training, and this would be a good opportunity for you to show your leadership. I think it'd be a good step for you. And initially she accepted, and then I got an email back from her, and in my original email I had outlined the expectations. If you decide to volunteer for this position, here's what I would expect. You know, that you and I would get together, would talk about the format of the test, and I put in parentheses, what we're going to do first, what we're going to do second. And there was four other things in there that I listed, and okay, here's what your duties would be. Pretty easy. So I got the response back, and she emailed me back, and she said this. This is in her second email back to me. She said, "And sir, no disrespect to you," that's in parentheses, by the way, "in your original email, did you really think you had to explain to me what a general format was? For heaven's sake, I have an Associates of Applied Science degree in office administration, and I am a secretary. I know what a general format is. With this statement, I feel that I'm being looked down on." I'm scratching my head. I had to go back and look at the original email to figure out what she was even talking about. And it was because after general format, I put in parentheses, what comes first, what comes second. She took that as an insult on her intelligence. Now, I gave her five things that I had as expectations that she would be responsible for if she volunteered for this position. Four of them had parentheses in them. But she got mad at that one. Apparently really, really upset and mad. For heaven's sake, I have an Associates of Applied Science degree in office administration. I'm a secretary. I know what a general format is. I've seen Christians do the same type of thing. Now, on one hand, I'm really glad she at least sent me back that email, because at least now I know that she's upset and I can try to deal with it. But it would have never even crossed my mind that someone would have been upset about that. Not for a minute would it have ever dawned on me that, you know, the way that I wrote the email would have been construed as offensive. But brothers, Christians do that. Sometimes we're out there and we're just looking for offense. We're looking for something to be mad about. Verse 13 says, "Forbearing one another." Forbearing one another. Forbearing one another. It doesn't take an awful lot to just give somebody the benefit of the doubt. Yes, sir. Hold on, let me compose my next email. If I'm going to be in the doghouse, I might as well go. But the original intent in the whole email was talking about, I'd like to give you this opportunity. You're coming up ready for promotion. I want to recognize your achievements. I want to give you the opportunity to, you know, demonstrate your accomplishments to the region. I want the region to start looking at you as a leader, so they'll be accustomed to that. That was a whole gist of that first email, but she chose that to get upset about and get mad about. Sometimes that's the way things go. Just looking for offense. Looking for offense. All right, number five. Christian casualties. What kind of things cause Christian casualties? We talked about four of them already. Number five is a loss of vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Listen, the devil will try to get you to a place where he takes your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll lose your vision for what we're all about. You'll lose your vision for why we're even here and what it is we're supposed to be doing in life because we're so wrapped up in other things. And brethren, you lose your vision, you run the risk of becoming a casualty. Never forget what it was that the Lord did when he reached down into the muck and the mire and pulled you out and saved you. Amen? Never forget how the Lord's taken you from one trial and helped you conquer one obstacle after another after another. Never forget what the Lord's done for you along the way. Never forget, that's why we're here, to impart and to help other people see that, hey, this is how the Lord deals with his children, and this is how the Lord can help you, just like he helped me. And never forget, never lose your vision of what this whole thing and of being a Christian down here on this earth until the Lord comes back really is all about. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Listen, there is a lost and dying world out there. There are people going to hell. There are Christians who are falling by the wayside. There are Christians who are struggling. There are Christians who are on the verge of becoming a casualty. There are Christians who are at the point of being a casualty, and they need to have their wounds healed. That's a vision. It's a vision. I want to get out there. I want to find these Christians that are wounded. I want to help them. I want to see if there's anything that I can do to bring them back in, to put a Band-Aid on their wound, to put some salve on their wound. Right? I want to get out there and see if there's, Lord, can you use me to do anything like that? Loss of vision. Start thinking about yourself too much. You start forgetting that our calling is to sacrifice ourselves for others, not to see what others can give us. You lose your vision. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ coming down here to earth and walking around amongst the men going, what can you guys give me? No, it's about sacrificing for others. And when you lose the vision that we are nothing more than a sacrifice to others, not in a religious sense, but we give ourselves to others. When you lose that vision, you've lost an awful lot. When you lose that perspective. Number six, next reason that I got to thinking about for Christian casualties is just simply this: avoiding the problem. Avoiding the problem. That is, nope, there's nothing wrong. You ever heard that? Honey, what's wrong? Nothing. Ladies, you ever said that? Nothing. You liar. You liar. I remember one time I had done something stupid, you know, like guys always do, and had made my wife mad. And I'd made her mad enough that she wasn't going to say nothing this time. And I asked her, what's wrong? She says, okay, I'll tell you. And I thought, whoa, that's awesome. And you know what? It didn't take that long to get it worked out. Just a hint, ladies, just a hint. But avoiding the problem. I've seen Christians deal with one another, and, you know, there's hurt feelings, there's whatever, and they just want to avoid it altogether. I don't even want to talk about it. I don't want to address it. And it goes on and on and on and on. Avoiding the problem. Verse 9, take a look at Colossians 3, verse 9. It says, lie not one to another. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. All right. Then face the problems honestly and openly. Line out one to another. Critical. I'll grant you, the conversation may be uncomfortable when you get started. And it was. Because none of us like hearing where we messed up. But it's a whole lot better just to deal with it. To figure out what's going on. Lie not one to another. You can't play ostrich and stick your head in the sand. Especially, and listen to this very carefully, especially if you're the type of person that has a tendency to get hurt easy. I'm not even saying that's a bad thing. That's who you are. But be aware of it. If you're the type of person that tends to get hurt easy, you have got to be very vigilant that you don't avoid problems as they come up. And you've got to be the one to watch that. It's not a sin to get hurt, but you can sure make it one by how you handle it. Listen, you can't wear your emotions on your sleeve and then hide them in your pocket when somebody tries to deal with it. I'm just saying, avoiding a problem, just, no, there's nothing wrong. I'm not going to talk to him. I'm mad at him. You're on the line to become a Christian casualty. Right? Lie not one to another. Lie not one to another. Number seven, I'm going to try to hurry here. I told you I was going to get long in the review. Number seven, distinguishing between a want and a need. Distinguishing between a want and a need. Covetousness. Take a look at verse 5. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All right, there are things we want. And there are things we need. But mostly there are just things that we want to need. Amen? There are just things that we want to need. I need that. I need that. Well, yeah, maybe. And not recognizing our own covetousness within ourselves is really a dangerous slope to get entangled in, because you'll wind up ruining yourself. You'll wind up ruining yourself. And we all do it. You know, we get convinced that because God, you know, didn't give us something, he somehow or another let us down. We think awful highly of our cars, our possessions, our toys, our job, whatever. And we get those things out of order as far as a priority list. And it causes problems. And then we get discontent because we don't have what we think we need or what we really, really want. And sometimes the Lord's sitting back there going, I just want you to learn this lesson. Or maybe later. Or maybe no. But we get to the point where we have a trouble with covetousness. We don't distinguish between our wants and our needs. I was reading that story of Popoff, and they had him over up against a white wall, and they made him keep his eyes open, standing there. Made him keep his eyes open, stand perfectly still. Every time they moved, it beat him. If he blinked, they beat him. And they rotated guards in and out, because obviously one guard can't endure all this. But he's standing there up against this white wall, forced to have his eyes open, and if he even flinches, he gets beaten. No water. No food, just standing there. 4 days before they gave him a little bit of water. I forgot how many days he wound up standing there. It was incredible. It was over a week. You think about that. What do I really need? What do I really need? I tried to come up with I tried to come up with things that I really need. I just sat down. I tried to come up with a list. I came up with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an easy one. And then I tried to come up with other things. And I thought, food and raiment, food and water. And I thought about it. You know, if the Lord stranded me on a deserted island with no food, no water, no way off the island, no clothing, nothing, just washed up on the island, what's the worst that could happen? Stay there for a couple days, dehydrate, die in a few days, and go to heaven. Right? You say it'd be unpleasant. Yeah, I know, but maybe the Lord wanted me home. Listen. So you should be content if the Lord gives you, allows you to have not only Him, but, you know, food and clothing, which is what the Bible says, right? Be content. Even if the toothpaste is bad, right? Seriously, what do you need? You know? And you should be blissful, absolutely blissful, if He allows you to have a Bible, maybe some of your family around you. Right? You say, what causes Christian casualties? Because we get covetous. We start thinking we need to have something, striving for it, setting certain priorities aside that we shouldn't set aside so that we can attain it, forgetting what things are important. Luke 12:15 says, and He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Amen. I've seen people so sensitive and angry over their cars. Don't touch my car. Don't scratch my car. Right? I don't even want to park close to them. My door might touch it. It's not that important, brother. You say, why do we have Christian casualties? We get our eyes on the wrong things. We become covetous of the wrong things. You know what? A car, I've seen people that's that way over their house. Their house was everything to them. Man, a house is a house. It doesn't matter. I can sleep in the bedroom in that house just as easy as I can that one over there. Right? All right, that was number seven. Number eight. I think I've only got nine, so we're good to go here. Number eight, abundance of pride. Look at verse 12. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. We all know that verse. 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You know, pride can be blatantly displayed. You know, a big mouth, boisterous speech, talking about how, you know, what kind of a man you are. You know, being a Marine. Oh, wait, did I say that? It can be outward, absolutely. But I tell you what, pride can also be very subtle. You can take pride in how you are serving the Lord. You can take pride because, well, so-and-so is just not as spiritual as me. Pride is tricky. You can take pride because the Lord's given you a certain amount of wisdom in an area. And then you feel like you're something special because of it. Man, there is no corner in your deep, dark recesses of your heart where pride can't creep in and get a hold of you. Or you can be proud because you finally conquered pride. That's always good, yeah. You know, I used to be proud, but It's just a tricky slope. Pride's dangerous. It's a never-ending battle. 1 Peter 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I've done whole sermons just on pride. And it's a challenge. It'll cause you to be a casualty if you don't get a handle on it. If you let it run its free course, it'll cause you to be a casualty. And finally, the last thing, we're about done here, number 9. And Brother Stevens brought this up. I actually hadn't thought of it. It's been a few weeks now, but wallowing in frustration. Wallowing in frustration. And when he mentioned that in our Bible study on Ezra, I thought, you know what? That one's at least got to be mentioned on the list. If you remember back in Ezra 4, 1 through 5, the Israelites were out there, and they were doing the work. And they were trying to do what the Lord wanted them to do. They were back in Jerusalem, and they kept getting frustrated by the people of the land. The outside forces, the outside pressures, the outside influences just kept, raining in on them, and it was frustrating for them. If we're not careful as Christians, we can get frustrated at what's going on out there in this world. And we can become a Christian casualty because there's just too much opposing us. Let me see one more thing. Let me see if I can find it. Yep, here it is. All right. An incident occurred at Rawlings College in the midst of campus battle over whether religious groups that require leaders to follow specific religious beliefs are violating the school's non-discrimination policies. All right, so they had a big argument. I think I mentioned this last time about at this college they were going to ban this Christian group because they required their leaders to be Christians. So there's a big fight over that. And in essence, the group got banned from college. Well, now here's the next step that occurred. 4 students affiliated with the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship were holding an informal Bible study in the common area of a dorm suite. Midway through the study, a resident hall assistant entered the room and asked the students leading the study to step outside. He was told they were no longer allowed inside the dorm, even with the express consent of the students to do the Bible studies. So it's now gone from they can't have an official club on campus to 4 people sitting down to do a Bible study are told, you can't do that here. Now the beauty is, historically, when persecutions like that arise, Christians rise up. But you got to be careful that that makes us rise up and not wallow in frustration. You got to make sure that gives us the encouragement, the spunk, the drive to rise up and fight the battle that we need to fight and not wallow in frustration. All right, let's close things down. We got about 10 minutes here before service starts. Christian casualties. Brethren, every single one of us are subject to these, and every single one of us has to do our part and be careful, or we may be one of them. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Well, Father, thank you for a Sunday school hour here this morning once again. I do appreciate an opportunity to just go over some of these things. I know that it was a long review, but hopefully, Father, some things here would spur some thought and some introspection. I know, Lord, that I'm certainly guilty of probably all 9 of these things on the list. And I just ask that you'd give us all strength to endure, give us the visions that we need, help us, Father, in all the areas of our lives. Father, we don't want to become a casualty. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.